After the Allied victory at El Alamein in the Western Desert in 1942, one in which the New Zealand Division had played a leading role, Field Marshal Montgomery flew to London, where he was asked to read the lesson in one of the city's leading cathedrals. He was well qualified to do this as the son of the former Bishop of Tasmania. The portion of scripture selected for the occasion was this morning's lesson from Ephesians, the famous "Put on all the armour of God" reading. Montgomery emphasised particularly the verse, "For our fight is not against human foes, but against cosmic powers, against the authorities and potentates of this dark world, against the superhuman forces of evil in the heavens." The author of Ephesians proposes that there are spiritual forces active in the affairs of the world who oppose God's wisdom and his plan for human salvation now made visible in the church. Although the church of his time is a small and vulnerable community, nevertheless the boundless riches of Christ can be found there, and a marvellous thing has been accomplished within it: the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles, the overcoming of one of the great divisions in the ancient world. However, there are demonic forces that are not happy about this development and who are active to try and drive a wedge within this fledgling community. Hence the need for defensive armour modelled on the basic kit of infantry soldiers of the day. This, of course, is a metaphor for a kind of spiritual warfare, meaning by that a kind of situational awareness and active alertness to the perils facing the church that amount to more than just the people who give them a hard time or the obstacles put on their path by a surrounding pagan culture. Militarists are often keen to hijack religious imagery and scriptural resources for their own purposes, but in this case Montgomery had a point. If ever there was a cauldron of demonic forces bubbling away within a political and military entity, it was Nazi Germany. In our last two Armistice Day services, we have focused on the Great War. That was appropriate because we were keeping the centenary of that conflict. This morning we turn our attention to the Second World War, which would be within the living memory of some of our parishioners. A place to begin is to notice how long it lasted. Maybe the Great War was an immense source of suffering, but it was over and done with within 5 years. The Second World War went on for 7 years. To some who were caught up within it, it must have seemed at times as if it was going to go on forever. Although New Zealand had a higher casualty rate in the Great War, as you can see even at local level in the memorial notice board in the entranceway to this church, the Second World War made in some ways a bigger impact on this parish, as the stained glass windows in this church testify. The Great War gets one mention with Second Lieutenant with Alfred Croswell killed at the Battle of Bapaume in September 1918. He's over here somewhere. However, World War II gets four mentions with 2nd Lieutenant James Hodgson crushed by a military lorry when he was directing traffic across the Balclutha Bridge in 1943. His brother, William Hodgson, Distinguished Flying Cross, a Hurricane pilot killed in the accidental crash of a military transport plane in 1941. Lieutenant Alexander Wren, killed, he's memorialised down the back there, in the fighting on Ruwaizat Ridge, otherwise known as the First Battle of El Alamein, in July 1942, and Captain Edward Ombler, killed in the fighting around Tobruk in 1941. He's memorialised in that window of the knight in shining armour. Edward Ombler is worthy of further mention. He was a member of the parish branch of the Guild of the Servants of the Sanctuary, so obviously a highly committed Anglican, as was his family, as his father was a member of the vestry. In the St. Peter's Sacristy, there's a photograph of the place of the Nativity in Bethlehem, the shrine site of where Jesus is supposed to have been born. It was a gift from Edward Ombler when he was on leave in the Holy Land in 1940. There's also a photograph of him in military uniform in the Hocken Library. I put a print of it on the notice board in the link. He radiates the air of command, by the look of him, a born leader with potential to have made a major contribution to society in later life. That leads to a further point worth making: the waste of war, in which often the brightest and the best and the most courageous are killed first. We are left wondering what New Zealand society would have been like if its talent pool hadn't been so cruelly diminished. Something to be thankful for today is the fact that New Zealand has been spared the horror of total war in the lifetimes of most of us. Our country has never been invaded, bombed from the air, or had its vital supplies cut off on our sea lanes. Although New Zealand has had a habit of being dragged into other people's wars, such as Korea, Vietnam, Malaya, and Afghanistan, our involvement has always been small, without serious long-term consequences for us. World War II was a total war with costly consequences, as I've just noted, but compared to many of its combatants, we got off lightly. We remained an island, an oasis of peace, calm and stability. This basic sense of security for its citizens is a precious thing that many of the world's tumultuous regions envy, which is why so many people want to come and live here. Something else to be thankful for is that we don't have to spend a large proportion of our national budget on defence and that we don't live in a militarised society. Few New Zealanders have ever had to learn the ways of war. It wasn't always that way. In my young days, cadets were just a normal part of secondary school and selective military, compulsory military training was still in force. The Bishop of Christchurch's son taught me how to strip and clean a 303 assault rifle and a Bren gun. Oddly enough, some of this came in useful later on because as Vicar of St Mary's Addington, I had to be a part-time army chaplain to the Signals Corps and the King Edward Barracks, the then headquarters of the army in the South Island, as both of these installations were resident within the parish. Both were swept away by the Quigley defence reforms of the late 1980s. There's also something else to be thankful for. War is a forcing house of innovation and scientific advance. The great new discovery that came out of World War II was antibiotics. For the first time in the history of the world, disease control was possible. Had this been available to us when the flu pandemic of November 1918 occurred, countless lives would have been saved. It is true, of course, that we did have our own homegrown war in the colonial period, sometimes referred as the Land Wars or the New Zealand Wars. Commander Esther, memorialised in this stained glass window here as a long-time church warden, took part in this conflict as the captain of an ironclad in the flotilla of naval ships that shadowed and supported General Cameron's advance into the Waikato and the King Country. It wasn't a glorious episode in his life, as his ironclad was run aground and had to be abandoned. Up until recently, there wasn't a lot of attention paid to these wars of conquest against the indigenous people of this country. That's about to change as New Zealand history becomes a compulsory subject in New Zealand schools. Interestingly enough, the Otago History Department is about to make a new appointment, something that hasn't happened in a long time, with a new staff member being a specialist in New Zealand history in anticipation of the extra business that will come the department's way as a result of the change in the national curriculum of our secondary schools. This is a reminder that the stories that a nation tells about itself in its past are as much a matter of what it leaves out as what it emphasises. I was reminded of this when visiting the town of Carcassonne in the south of France a few years ago and dropping into their local small military history museum. There was nothing about the war in Indochina that finished with the humiliating French defeat at Dien Bien Phu in 1954, and nothing about the terrible Algerian war that cost a million lives and ended with the French ejection from that colony. The tale it told of heroic French resistance against German occupation in World War II airbrushed out the fact that many people, perhaps most people, kept their heads down and quietly cooperated with the occupiers, or that some Frenchmen were so enthusiastic about the Nazi cause that they volunteered to form a unit of the Waffen-SS called SS Charlemagne. Some of these Frenchmen guarded the Führer bunker in Berlin in the last days of Hitler's life. It's a reminder that love of one's country, and Armistice Day is an encouragement to nurture that love, needs to be love of our country as it actually is, warts and all, and not a love born out of a hazy glow of romantic cultural nationalism for a past that never was and a present that isn't true or real. Pride in what we have achieved and in what we stand for needs to be tempered with a penitent acknowledgement of what isn't so great in our national life. We need to avoid the historical amnesia that I spoke of before, that's such a temptation for every nation. While on the subject of temptation, this morning's gospel reading was chosen because it lays out the demonic temptations that Jesus had to confront and reject before his ministry began. War, especially total war, confronts its belligerents with demonic temptations. World War II was in many ways a righteous cause against, as Field Marshal Montgomery pointed out, a foe motivated by demonic energies. However, the Allies gave way to demonic temptations from time to time in order to win at any cost. A case in point was the deliberate saturation bombing of German cities with incendiary devices designed to kill, terrorise and render homeless factory workers. Many, many German civilians were killed in horrible circumstances without appreciably diminishing German war production. The British High Command ought to have known about the ineffectiveness of these tactics from their own experience of the Blitz. War, then, is a crucible of difficult moral choices, a forcing house for change and innovation, a horror to be avoided if at all possible, for as Jesus pointed out, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. However, as Leon Trotsky also pointed out, you may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.